feeding of the 5,000. It's a miracle of many miracles that Jesus performed. But he also, by doing that, made us realize that whenever he was in the wilderness and the devil was tempting him, and the devil said to him, you know, look at these rocks. If you're really God and you've been fasting, you can turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus said, devil, the word says you cannot live on bread alone. Any of you ever been to a place and got one of these? Huh? Did you get it for yourself? Did you get it for anybody that was with you? No. We got some grandkids that says, she'll say, you want to go get something to eat? Yep, I want a Happy Meal. And we usually give in. But then we look in the back seat and they're back there. They're not eating the Happy Meal. They're looking at the toy that was in there. And Trevor says, I got a Barbie doll. I don't want a Barbie doll. And Lexi said, well, I got a Barbie doll too. So sometimes they mix it up and they give, because you, when you order it, you say, I want one for a boy, one for a girl. And it doesn't always work that way. But one thing I did find out, I usually end up with a hamburger because they don't eat the hamburger. Lexi will eat the french fries. But if they get cold, you ever try to eat a cold McDonald's french fry? That's awful. I found one on the floor in the car the other day. You could break it like a pencil. I mean, it just gets so hard. I don't know what they put in it. I like french fries, but I don't like them kind. Well, and most everybody knows has been exposed to McDonald's Happy Meal. Other fast food restaurants have accomplished to do something similar. But the Happy Meal is something that makes the kids happy. Happiness from a fat-laden, calorie-laced meal is just, well, I wouldn't say that it's nourishing. But within minutes, adults kind of say to the kids, why aren't you eating anything? And the child usually says, well, I wanted the toy. The Happy Meal, after it's long gone, is not no longer a happy meal. But we as people associate food with happiness. I'm guilty. We, from the time we were babies throughout our adult life, we have food that's a part of our life. Mamas hold us in their arms and start feeding us from an early age. And food becomes, that's why I think it's a comfort food. I think it goes back to when mom was holding us as a baby and feeding us. Because when we were doing that, we felt the warmth and the sense from mom's love and everything. And so the food sort of gives us comfort. But every year we hear dire reports about the ever-increasing chunkiness of Americans. And I'm guilty. We now, even in the restaurants, you don't hear them say it too much anymore, but they say, oh, would you like to have that supersized? Well, what happens, it ends up supersizing the people that ingest it. Never have we been so informed about the dangers of obesity, the threat of cancers, heart disease, strokes, diabetes, high blood pressure, all of these things that are associated with high fat and low calorie and no exercise lifestyle. So, why are we looking at the takeout window at the same time we're going to the fast food restaurants and we're getting all this stuff, and then we go home and we get up in the freezer and say, oh, there's a lean cuisine. That's what I'm going to have for supper. Kind of crazy, but we're a crazy bunch. At least I am. So are we hungering for something that just can't seem to satisfy, no matter how many happy meals that we ingest? It comes down to this. The issue is just not eating. Jesus loved to eat, and we are to model ourselves after Christ. If we are Christians, Christ followers, we model ourselves after the Savior. He was going out to dinner many times. He was cooking meals with friends. He was inviting others to join him for a meal. And He was ready to tend to the stomachs as well as the spiritual needs of the disciples and the followers that was around. The straight-laced religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, they took offense at Jesus' lifestyle. And they often pointed out to his eating habits and the evidence of his character. And they say, this man eats with sinners. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. So the story of God's relationship with humanity is littered with apple cores and breadcrumbs, soup pots, empty bottles of cooking oil. You see, food has led humanity astray, even when it's also bound to the divine. Can we forget that the first act of disobedience took place by eating? Can we forget the consequences of disobedience was that raising crops for food became laborious and even painful? Can we forget that Esau traded food for his birthright and forfeited his future for a lousy pot of soup? We creatures who continue to think and act and even pray with our stomachs as much as we do with our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. Let me reflect a little bit about the importance of food in the Old Testament. Adam raised food for himself and Eve, and he did it with pleasure. But after the fall, Adam needed to plow and seed and harvest, earning one daily bread, either by a husbandman like Cain or a shepherd like Abel. And it was difficult, if not painful. Sacrifices of food were offered to the Lord, whether of beast or bread or wine. Food represented their life and also represents our life. We live by food and we offer our lives to the Lord. And we're also lusting after food, just as Esau did when he sold his birthright for a mess of porridge. The Israelites complained. Remember when they were in the desert and they were so glad to be delivered from Egypt? God provided them fresh manna every day. And after a while, they got tired of it and they started moaning and groaning. That's why the Bible called them a stiff-necked bunch. Here, God delivered them from bondage in Egypt, feeding them every day, and they complained. Oh, it would be so nice to go back to Egypt and get those fresh vegetables. Well, food had many things in life. Food delights. It also has good taste. And then God also provided them water from a rock. And they still weren't happy. Who can forget the widow's little cruse of oil, which was never diminished? Ruth began gleaning corn at the end of the fields. And Daniel and his three companions were living on oats and peas and beans and barleycorn. And the meal that was served to Daniel in the lion's den by the prophet Habakkuk. There was a little folklore from St. Bonaventure. And it was talking about how that period of time when they were in the desert, the angels came and talked to them about the food and the manna. But that didn't do any good. But then Bonaventure talked about when Jesus was out in the wilderness by himself. And he was fasting and praying. He said the angels came to minister to him. But before they came to minister to him, they first went to the Blessed Mother Mary to see what was on her stove cooking and get the soup that she prepared and transported to the Lord, who relished it more because his mother prepared it. Not just the folklore. We know that Jesus resisted the devil when he was out there for 40 days. Yet, if our stomach is capable of bringing us low, I think sometimes it's also the best organ that we have to bring things together. Convince two workers who never see eyeball on anything, hey, what, in the workplace, and then they say, well, let's go to lunch. And they sit down eyeball to eyeball, and they're able to communicate. Suddenly, there's a common ground, the table. Countries incapable of signing peace agreements, treaties, and accords attend these former state dinners, not for the chicken, but for the possibility that maybe everything will look more negotiable when they have a full stomach and look people eyeball to eyeball. Judy and I have been blessed to travel to the Middle East quite a few times, and we always had a tour guide with us. Sometimes we had a Christian guide, sometimes we had a Jewish guide, sometimes we had a Muslim guide. And when we would stop for lunch someplace, the guys would go off to the area by themselves, and they'd sit together, and they would have tea. And you know what they would do? They would have a little bit of lunch, and you know what they talked about? They talked about their families. They talked about this. You never heard them talk about, well, this one's going to kill you for that and all this kind of stuff. And I often said, you know, if we as the people of God can learn to fellowship together like these three guys could, we could solve all the world's problems in a heartbeat. There's something about sitting down together and breaking bread. In the text that I shared with the children this morning, it depicts both the healer of Jesus, healer of infirmities, and also one who feeds the poor multitudes that follow him. Both activities are motivating. Matthew's text makes it very clear by compassion. There's nothing that testifies so directly to the power of the incarnation as Jesus with his continual concern for the physical health, not just spiritual health, but the welfare of his people. Disease, deformity, death were human conditions that Jesus could never ignore. He never avoided them. He waded into the crowds that go all far off the route where they were gone, getting away from his whole agenda in order to deal with the physical injuries of people and the failings of people with other encounters. He wanted to minister to them. He wanted to heal them. The physical self was honored and healed and helped. And Jesus never forgot that for men and women, young and old, the world always looked better. The possibilities always looked brighter on a full stomach. You see, food was not some bothersome burden that the body occasionally demanded. Food shared with friends and enemies and those who longed to learn, even those who sought to harm Jesus, was an occasion for fellowship. Jesus knew and taught that for the first taste of truth and love we might offer one another might be found in a simple loaf of bread, a broiled fish, or a glass of wine. You hear people say, and I'll say it sometimes when we do communion, taste and see the Lord is good. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, talks about love. I'm going to share that with you in a minute here. I'll find my Bible and get it open. John 13. Chapter 13. Oh, no wonder it's dark up here. Let there be light. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that the hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was supper time, and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had around him. And when it came to Simon Peter, he said, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now why I'm doing it, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you won't belong to me." And that whole thing went on through showing God's love for us in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. God's love was revealed to us. You see, so the story of feeding the 5,000, I put on the sign, we're going to do a holy meal. But the feeding of the 5,000 was really the first happy meal. The Eucharist, Holy Communion, many different things, the Last Supper. It has overtones of Jesus' action and the blessing of the bread and the instructions to sit down and eat, make the loaves and fishes enjoyed, by these 5,000 hanger-ons or would-be, wannabe followers of Christ. The first true happy meal. Yet the feast of this feast is a mere foretaste to the banquet that Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, plans to offer all of us. When the disciples gather at the table on that final Passover meal, he broke the bread, he poured the wine, and he instituted to all who would follow him the meaning of this happy meal. That's why we say it's an open table. Anyone is welcome to his table because it's his table, not ours. Because there's something about when we serve and you take the bread first and you put it in your mouth and it's bland, dry. And then when you take the cup and you put the cup to your mouth, your taste buds come alive, reminding us how much Jesus loved us. It's just the most amazing thing. And then we realize that when he did this, he gives us the opportunity to recognize the forgiveness of sin. So when we rise from the table with our taste buds alive, and we say, thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin, and you can go back into the world fresh, knowing that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ come and died on that cross for the forgiveness of sin. That's why we call it a happy meal, because we're happy. And we sing those songs all the time. If you're happy and you know it, let your face show it. What's the other part of those songs? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Huh? I love them old little Vacation Bible School songs. But the feast is mere foretaste of the love that Jesus gives to us. Love, forgiveness. Only at the table of Christ can our hungers finally be eased, our gnawing needs fulfilled. The Bible says that God is the Lord of the feast. In Luke chapter 13, verse 29, it says, and men will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, to sit at the table of the kingdom of God. 6 billion, 7 billion people in the world, probably close to 4 or 5 billion are Christians. McDonald's don't have nothing on the happy meal that God serves. They serve billion, maybe. The Lord Jesus Christ is increasing the kingdom of God with billions. But it's up to you and me to share that gospel message. If you've experienced joy and peace that passes all understanding in your life, you just need to, sometimes we're the only Bible people will ever see. And we need to share it in a loving way. But your life will represent that grace that God has given to us. So it's up to you and me how many more billions will be served. There was a little boy from the inner city that was struck by a car. And he was taken to the hospital. And it was quickly determined that he wasn't really seriously injured. But the doctor ordered him to stay overnight for observation. And in due course, the nurse brought him a tray to his bedside for lunch. And on that tray was a tall glass of milk and a light snack. And the boy reached out and he got that tray and he set it on his lap. But then he remembered the way it is at home. He had to share with his brothers and sisters. So he placed the chair at the table there, and he said to the nurse, how much can I eat? How much of this can I drink? And the nurse said to him very quietly, eat and drink as much as you want. That's what Jesus is saying to us, every one of us this morning, at the ultimate happy meal. Eat and drink as much as you can. Taste the Lord and know that he is good.